chapter 19. Now, in my correspondence with Brother Scott, just in looking at this passage, I knew I was going to be setting myself up for failure if I agreed to take the full 27 verses. So I thought maybe we would hone in on the story of Zacchaeus, which is the first 10 verses of chapter 19. And again, even in these 10 verses, I know, again, I think I still set up myself for failure because there's so much in here. And I know we're going to be fighting the clock here. And so I was just really, really relying on the Lord to make sure the emphasis is where the emphasis is due.
This one's a little better.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
About now. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll go to prayer again. Luke chapter 19, starting from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, because of the crowd, because he was of little stature. And he ran in front of them and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, that is to see Jesus. For he, that is Jesus, was to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he, that is Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all murmured, saying, he, that is the Lord Jesus, has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Father, just in our time this morning, again, we're reliant on you. I do ask that you would lay down the track, you would direct us into those truths that you know are the most relevant and pertinent to us this morning. You are aware of all the needs here, and I definitely am not. And I do pray that you would be with my mouth to teach me what to say. Lord, just please ensure that your Son comes clearly into view, that we come away rejoicing that we saw Jesus. Lord, that we would have something of the experience that Zacchaeus had here as he encountered you. And Lord, you were a rewarder to him who diligently sought you. Father, we do pray your blessing on our time. Open the scriptures to us and ask that we would just have a real sense of your presence and that we've heard from you. I do commit this time to you in your Son's name. Amen. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Maybe by means of introduction, here we're coming into kind of the last leg of the Lord Jesus' journey on earth. I don't like using the word story when I'm saying the story of Zacchaeus. I prefer rather to use the phrase an account. Here we have an account of the encounter of the Lord Jesus had with this man named Zacchaeus. The reason I like the word account is because this is an actual factual historical event that took place. When we talk about stories sometimes, perhaps as many would say today in our secular society, what we have in front of us is really just a collection of religious mythology, a cleverly devised fable put together by a bunch of overzealous monks. But what we have here is, this is the true, the reliable eyewitness testimony of a man by the name of Luke. And when we say the gospel according to Luke, I hope that most of us appreciate this morning, what we're really saying is it's the gospel according to God, who used Luke as his mouthpiece or his eyewitness. And so I like to think of these gospel writers as pens in the hand of God. as most of us, I'm sure, would take for granted, that men were moved by the Holy Spirit were those that had written the Scriptures. Now, it says here that Jesus is passing through Jericho, we can appreciate that this is just a transient thing, that he's on his way to Jerusalem. He has the cross before him. He has set his face as a flint for Jerusalem. That's the mission for which his father had set him on earth to accomplish, and nothing was going to turn him away from his mission. And so here he is on the Calvary Road. He's passing through Jerusalem. Here we have this window of opportunity, and enter Zacchaeus. Now, I just want to spend some time here talking about Zacchaeus. This whole passage, if I could sum it up, is you could call it the encounter between a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior. Now, there's so much of what we call the gospel in this passage, and that's probably what we're going to emphasize, but I think there's so much here for us as believers, because I don't understand seeking in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, to be this past tense settled, I done did this kind of thing. There's a real sense in which we continue to seek the Lord as believers. Yes, there's this introductory sense in which we've come to the Lord Jesus. We've received from Him salvation. He Himself is salvation, the salvation of God, bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure most of us this morning, we've come to know Him by faith. We've laid hold of what God has said concerning Him, His testimony, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that the third day He was raised from the dead, and recognizing that that is what has paid for our sin. The only obstacle between us and a holy God has been removed by the death of God's Son, and now we can come to Him on the grounds of repentance and faith through the Lord Jesus. Yes, there is a sense in which we've come to the Lord, and there's a settled aspect to that, our justification, the declaration of our righteousness before God. And yet there's a real sense in which we continue on with the Lord, in which the Christian life is really a walk with the Lord Jesus. Just like when I got married, the marriage itself, the wedding itself, wasn't the end. It was just the beginning of a life where I continue, though in much failure and in weakness, I continue to try and pursue my wife and to exhibit and express my love towards her and to grow in my relationship with her, ideally. And so in the same way, as believers, we ought to press on to know the Lord. We read in Ephesians, and I find it so interesting. Here's Paul writing to a group of Christians in Ephesus who he describes in chapter 1 as being sealed with the Holy Spirit, have been chosen, beloved, adopted. I mean, these guys are in. They're secure. They belong to God because of the Lord Jesus. And yet to these same ones, it says in chapter 3, he's praying for them that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And it's like, I thought Jesus already came in. I thought they already had come to know Him. What do you mean? And really what he's suggesting there is that Christ would make Himself at home in their hearts. And there's this aspect in which it takes time. It's not just an instant thing. We're gradually, over the course of time, our lives become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Where more and more he can truly be comfortable within the confines of our heart. As all the rubbish is removed from a life that was previously lived, dead in trespasses and sins. You see this again in Philippians, where Paul, this man who's literally in prison because of his profession of faith, because of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, this same Paul is writing in Philippians 3 that the great objective of his life as a Christian is that he might know Christ. And it's like, you already know Him. You're shedding blood for Him. You're going to prison for Him. What do you mean? And again, there's this idea where it's this continual pursuit of the Lord Jesus, recognizing that compared to the excellency of knowing Him, everything else is dung, to use Paul's words. And so when we bring out this idea of seeking the Lord Jesus, as Zacchaeus did, let's not just look at it merely as a sinner seeking the Savior, but also let's look at the, let's consider anything in our lives that would hinder us or obscure us from beholding the Lord Jesus, from seeing Him working in our lives. It says in verse 2, Zacchaeus, it was chief among the publicans or the tax collectors. It says he was rich. And I guess just in my mind, I had a list of excuses or I guess obstacles that would have naturally prevented Zacchaeus from having an encounter with the Lord Jesus. The first being the fact of his profession. Now, it was commonly understood in this day that tax collectors, these were agents of Rome. These were those who were tasked with bringing in a revenue through the taxation. I mean, we're familiar with it here in Canada. The problem is, in this day, it was commonly understood that tax collectors would typically take more from the public than what the public actually owed to the government. It was typically understood that these guys, for the most part, were fraudsters. These were the sorts of people that they were despised in the sight of society. And here it says he was not only a tax collector, but he was chief among them. And just, again, you got to use your sanctified imagination, I suppose. When you're a tax collector and you're literally making your living at the expense of the public, exhorting them and taking more than what's due, to go on in this trade and to progress and to climb the ladder, so to speak, because Zacchaeus here is not just your, not friendly, I guess, but more fiendy neighborhood tax collector. Probably he looked at himself as a civil servant, but I'm sure everybody else looked at him and, you know, considered him like a civil serpent or something like that. But he's not just this peon at the bottom of the ladder. This guy has gone on in his trade, and he's now chief. He's something of a superintendent in his trade. In order for you to get that far in this dishonest career, as it was for most tax collectors in this day, you would have to blow through a lot of stop signs of conscience, if I could put it that way. You'd have to be quite callous, quite hardened. And so here's someone who, because later when the Lord Jesus receives him later, or I guess he receives the Lord Jesus, the whole crowd's like, what, really? And they express their dismay. So obviously, there's a lot of stigma attached to his profession. Like, really, this guy? In previous passages in the Gospels, we see that publicans or tax collectors are put in the same list as prostitutes and numbered among these grotesque sinners that the Lord Jesus said will enter into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees or the religious authorities. And so to group them in with the prostitutes kind of gives us an idea of the stigma that would have been hanging above the head of Zacchaeus as not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. And so he would have this sort of obstacle that he would have to overcome if he was going to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus. He would be looked at really as the worst of the worst, worst among the worst. We have the obstacle of his possessions. It's interesting because in the previous passage, the Lord Jesus just got done saying that it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those who trust in riches, he says, to enter the kingdom of God. And so here we have someone, most people in his position would naturally be trusting in their riches. They would put all the value of their life, all their eggs would be in the basket of riches on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, as the Lord Jesus says. Riches that, as Solomon said, I think in Proverbs 26, have a tendency of growing wings and just flying away, fleeting, temporal. And yet how many in our world today have gone in for exactly, precisely that? And how this would have been an obstacle for him encountering the Lord Jesus. We think of the procession. So there's this big group of people, and because he's so short, physically he's limited. He literally can't see the Lord Jesus. There's all these people in the way. And so if anyone had an excuse to say, oh, well, you know, well, the, I guess I was born this way, or to play the victim card and say, well, I guess I can't, and just kind of throw in the towel and give up because of his natural circumstances, because of the cards that he had been dealt in life, it would probably be Zacchaeus. He's too short. And yet, despite these obstacles, his profession, his possessions, the procession around him, he did not allow anything to get into the way between him and seeing the Lord. Now, I appreciate so much how verse 3 is worded. It says here that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he was. See, this was his goal. This was his aim. I know, just looking at the passage, there is a real, just the natural, normal sense in which there's this novelty surrounding the Lord Jesus, this magnificent individual that stood head and shoulders above any other man, and everyone had heard about his miracles and the wondrous things that he taught and he did. And so, of course, he's probably heard the fame and he's coming. But based on the fact that he was so receptive to the Lord, when otherwise you would think he would be proud or be satisfied in his riches, it seems this is like someone who's just ripe for the plucking, someone who's just dying, desperate to have an encounter with the Lord. And so, can I suggest to you that this seeking of the Lord, who he is probably the most noble endeavor that any of us could be involved with? Seeing who Jesus is? Is there any more important question to answer than who is Jesus? I'm afraid so much today, Jesus has become, even within what's called Christendom and religious circles, Jesus has been relegated to almost this accessory, where he kind of just gets added to our lives, instead of the master, the supreme ruler whom God has made both Lord and Christ, who sits at his right hand, has been given a name above every name, and who has come not to merely be added to our lives or to make a couple positive improvements to our lives, but who wants to become our life, literally wanting to become everything to us. And so this idea of kind of that he's just kind of an add-on or someone you sprinkle on top of an already okay life, we must understand that life is absolutely bankrupt apart from the Lord Jesus. He is the very rhyme and reason for the universe. We read that all things were made through him, in him, by him, and for him. He's the purpose of creation. He was a participant in creation. He is the very reason everything exists. If you read the Genesis creation account with the lens of the New Testament, it's almost like when God saw everything that he made, and it says it was very good, you could almost read between the lines, and it's almost as if God is saying, my son is going to love this. He is the pearl of great price. And so, obviously, Zacchaeus recognizes something of the value of the Lord Jesus, who he is. And so he begins his diligent seeking out of him, not allowing anything to come between him and having an encounter with him. Now, we see all the things that he did. It says that Zacchaeus, he sought, he ran, he climbed. He obviously wasn't passive. He was very deliberate, very intentional. What he recognized here was that there is a closing door of opportunity, and if he didn't get in when he did, that there would be no other chance for him. Procrastination was not an option, not a viable option for him. That being said, I don't want this to be, and I don't think the point of this passage is the determination of Zacchaeus to seek the Lord. Look how hard Zacchaeus worked that he could encounter the Lord. But can I suggest to you something? I just wrote this down. We measure the value of the prize by the effort expended or the sacrifice incurred to obtain it. Let me say that again. We measure the value of the prize by the effort expended or the sacrifice incurred to obtain it. It is obvious to us that Zacchaeus, and all the pains he went to here, climbing up a tree, looking like a weirdo, not allowing all these physical limitations to get in his way, nor the social stigma of those around him, it's obvious that he saw in the Lord Jesus, this is my only hope. We need to get to that place. And I trust that most of us have come to that place where we've seen the Lord Jesus as not a good option of many also decent options, but the only option, the pearl of great price. And so we see that Zacchaeus was willing to do much that he might have an encounter with the Lord. Now, this idea of seeking, I don't think we need to make this too complicated. In our lives, I would submit, most of us are always at some point seeking something. We're always in a state of even those that perhaps are seem to be pretty passive and just kind of sitting around and not wanting to allow the apple cart to be upset in their lives by too many things, not wanting to take very many risks. Even those people are seeking something. They're seeking comfort. They're seeking a cloistered existence for themselves. They have some sort of goal in view. They've set their eyes or sight upon something. And I think everyone in our world, doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, a Christian or a non-Christian, it makes no difference. Everyone's seeking something. We're all earnestly pursuing, earnestly setting our sight on something in life. And when we look around, can I submit to you that the world offers very little as far as a worthy prize that's worthy of our effort in our pursuit? At best, it seems, I just think of the many things I pursued as a young man, the Vanity Fair, the life that I led in high school and seeking a name among men and trying to be popular and the pleasure that I sought out. And I found that all of these things, even in some measure, the world would say at that time I was successful, I found them to be very dissatisfying. I found this perpetual sense of dissatisfaction, that there was this emptiness, this void, this vacuum that none of these things seemed to be filling. It was like this law of diminishing returns. You finally get what you want or what you were aiming for, and it's like, wow, that wasn't as great as I thought it was, and that didn't quite do it for me. I need some more, and well, I guess I need some more. And again, this perpetual, constant dissatisfaction. A lot of things gratify, I found. I'm sure many of you have found as well, if you're a human being. A lot of things in life gratify, but they never, ever satisfy. And yet we see with the Lord Jesus a worthy prize to be sought. I think of even recently, most of you have probably heard about Kobe Bryant, who had passed away. Just tragic circumstances, him and one of his daughters, and an amazing athlete, and by no means by saying anything am I trying to dishonor this man or his memory. It is obvious he was an incredible athlete, admirable in so many ways, and just his devotion to the game. But on the other side of that, if we're to be honest, if we're going to look at things from the light of eternity, which we should, I remember I listened to a tribute ceremony that they did for him at the L.A. Lakers stadium. And I was just listening to the program. You know, Usher was there, sang Amazing Grace. And there was, you know, LeBron James gave a few thoughts. And they had a video flashing on the Megatron the Videotron. And they're flashing scenes from his career and some of the things he said during the course of his career. And one of the things he said that just stood out to me, and I almost started crying when I heard it, and I believed every word of what he said. He said, I have given my soul for this game. I have nothing else to give. And I thought, yeah, he probably did give his soul for this game. Everything in his life was directed towards this game. I remember listening a long time ago to him in an interview, and he would look down on his teammates who went and took vacations during the offseason just for the sake of vacations, because he looked at the time he had in the offseason as time where he could be improving his game and getting better at basketball. He would wake up in the morning, and 4 a.m, he'd be in the court shooting free throws, and he was driven by the satisfaction in knowing that if he got up that early and if he started shooting that early in the morning, he was getting 2 to 3 hours more practice every single day than any of his opponents would be. While his opponents were still sleeping, he's shooting free throws. And he was driven, so driven, with the prize of being someone in this game. And he was someone in this game. The problem is it was a bunch of grown men chasing a rubber ball around a basketball court, around a wooden court. Ultimately, and I'm not saying anything about sport or anything like that, not even coming close to making a statement about any of that, but ultimately, in the light of eternity, did it matter? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? But you see, Zacchaeus, see, he understood, he realized this is everything. This is worthy of my pursuit. And so he did. Now note here in verse 5, it says that Jesus came to the place. So Zacchaeus, as you can imagine, he's up in the sycamore tree. And so Jesus is coming with this throng of people. And it's Jesus gets to the place, as it says, and he looks up. And this is, I appreciate this. I looked at that word place, and apparently it's not just a spot. It's a location that has been marked out for a specific purpose. And so it's like a place of decision, if you looked at it metaphorically, a decisive door of opportunity, if you will, where something needs to be done, a decision needs to be made. And so here's the Lord, and this is where the seeking sinner encounters the seeking Savior. Zacchaeus is up in the tree, Jesus is on the ground, and Jesus looks up. And I think every single one of us this morning, I trust for hopefully most of us, have come to a place or the place where us as a seeking sinner have encountered the seeking Savior, where we've agreed with God about our sin. We're not sitting there defending ourselves and saying, oh yes, I'm a respectable person that loves my family and does his best to treat others as I would have myself to be treated. But rather, we've come to God recognizing our guilt, recognizing that even our best moment of our best day would only earn us a cooler spot in hell, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, me included, me, myself, and I, not my brother, not my sister, it's me that has personally offended God. And we have to come to that place where we're willing to reach out to the provision He has made in the person of Jesus Christ, and come to that place where He's willing to meet us on the grounds of brokenness, contrition, and humility, owning our sin, taking responsibility. But there's a real sense here, and I think of times in my own life when I really felt that the Lord, as a believer, as one who belongs to God, I found there's been many times in my life where the Lord will impress something upon me, where He'll be putting His finger upon something in my life, or will He'll be seeking to meet me, whether He gets me up in the morning early or in some other instance where it's very clear I'm being spoken to through the Scriptures or otherwise. And where, though He's there to meet me, I'm not really there to meet Him, and I pass up the opportunity. I think of how, I think this is beautifully illustrated, is in the Song of Solomon. We read of the Shulamite woman pursuing her bridegroom. And it says she's searching for her bridegroom, and she finds him, and it's just this delightful thing. And then in the next chapter, I guess her bridegroom had come to the door, and she just couldn't be bothered to get up. But finally she did get up, but when she opened the door, his bridegroom was gone. And there was this hunger, there was this longing, and she realized she had missed an opportunity. And in that same way, there's almost this elusiveness to the Lord where He wants to be sought. He wants to commune with us. He wants to spend time with us. We get that impression in Revelation when He's knocking on the door of Laodicea and says, if any man hear my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and we'll sit down and sup with him. Fellowship. The enjoyment of the presence of God. Consciousness of our union with Him. This is what I believe John 15 is teaching when the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, abide in me, stay with me, remain with me. And I find myself often just, oh, I'm too busy, there's so much going on. And yet we see in the example of the Lord Jesus that He always made time. He always, always made time for His Heavenly Father. Now, look here in verse 5 again. The Lord Jesus, it says, He looked up and He saw Him. He saw Him. So the Lord Jesus, he's looking at Zacchaeus. And when it says He saw Him, I don't believe it's just the Lord Jesus saw this blob of flesh and blood. Can I submit to you that he really saw him? Like in the inescapable scrutiny, we read in Revelation of the Lord Jesus in his glorified state with eyes as a flame of fire. How many times it says there that he knows, he sees, he knows, he sees. And he would have known everything about Zacchaeus right then and there. All his dirty rap sheet, his entire history, every single jot, every single tittle of God's law that he had broken, everything that would stand against him, incriminating him, all the contraband of sin. He would have been aware of all of it. And yet it's to this same man in whom he intimately would have known for all the sin that would have characterized his life as a tax collector, he says, make haste, come down, come down, Zacchaeus. And you think, what? This gracious, loving invitation, this kind of invitation from the Lord Jesus, and how it's the Lord Jesus that's now taking pains to close the gap, to remove the distance between him and Zacchaeus. See, the Lord Jesus wants Zacchaeus with him, out of wherever. And we can think of so many places I remember where the Lord found me up somewhere in some tree, if I can put that metaphorically, and how I had to come down. And I appreciate how the Lord says, come down, Zacchaeus. And I think in a lot of ways what keeps people away from the Lord Jesus is they're not willing to come down. They're not willing to come down from the throne of sin and self. See, our society preaches in our ear. It says, you're the master of your fate. You're the captain of your soul. Your life is in your hands. But which is an absolute contradiction to the concept of Lord, where it's the Lord Jesus, where he is the supreme master. He's the supreme ruler. He's the one who owns the right to us by virtue of creation, and how much more by virtue of redemption. And so he says, come down, Zacchaeus. And we, all of us, and even as believers, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to draw near to God, and we have the promise from James that he will draw near to us. And what a comfort that is. He says, today I must stay at your house. Today I must stay at your house. And what I appreciate here is the urgency and the imminency that's brought forward in this commandment. Today I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. It's an imperative. And so it's almost like this is a limited time offer. There's a timeline here that we have to follow. And if we don't get in while the door is open, then there's a time coming where the door will be closed. And I think this is so telling of it, just in general, as we look at the times in which we're in. I mean, Paul 2,000 years ago called it the end of the ages. Well, I think you can make a strong case from the New Testament that the last days began at Pentecost. Time and time again, considering that this is the end of all things, as another epistle writer said. Here we are in the fourth watch of human history, the 11th hour, the bottom of the ninth, whatever way you want to put it. And we see that it's described in Corinthians as the acceptable year of the Lord, or the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. We have this closing door of opportunity in this day of grace. And the Lord Jesus is still beckoning sinners, still telling people, come down, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what another thing I appreciate here in and we'll probably have to close pretty close to this, is the fact that he calls him by name in verse 5. He looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Zacchaeus, he names him by name. Zacchaeus, is in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, in the eyes of God, was obviously not just this nameless assortment of atoms in the midst of a sea of humanity. He wasn't just a random product of time plus chance plus matter dancing to his DNA. He's a person with a name. Jesus deals with him individually, personally, in a very pointed way. And he deals with us the same way. We can't get in because our parents got in. We can't get in with the Lord Jesus because our church is getting in with the Lord Jesus. This is very, very individual. You can think of it like a turnstile, one person at a time. In the same way we come to the Lord, it has to be Josh George coming to the Lord Jesus. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're like, yes, amen, praise the Lord. He died for sinners. And sinners is a very general term that all of us, if it was a parking lot, we'd all just park our cars there. And yet he doesn't end the scripture there. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, he made it personal. He says, the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And until we come to the place where we recognize Jesus didn't just die for the world, he didn't just die for sinners, he died for me personally. It was my sin, my iniquities, my transgressions, all that I have done to offend a holy God, that his son bore in his body on the tree, that has taken it away by the death of himself, one sacrifice, once and for all at the end of the age. Himself presented without spot to his Father. That took away my sin and every last impediment that would stand between me and a holy God. When we trust and believe, place our confidence in Christ for that, for ourselves, it is then and only then that we can know the blessing of joyfully receiving the Lord. And that's what Zacchaeus did. And look at him here. Zacchaeus doesn't care what anybody else says in verse 7, it says, when they saw it, they all murmured. I love how it says, they all murmured. I mean, here's the acrimony of society heaped against Zacchaeus. And it's like Zacchaeus could care less. He's looking at the Lord. He's not even addressing them. He says to the Lord, Lord, look, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. He's not doing this in the sight of men to prove himself. And when it says he stood, it's not like he was kneeling and then he stood up. The idea there is he firmly planted his feet. He's making a stand. He's testifying to his Lord. And he says, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Not to earn the Lord's acceptance. Look what the Lord says here in verse 9. It says, for as this day salvation's come to Zacchaeus' house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And we don't have time to get into all the ins and outs of what that means. But in Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham being father of the circumcision, or the Jews or the Hebrew people, and all those who walk in the same steps of faith as he did. Romans chapter 4, verse 12. And the idea there is, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Before Abraham did anything in his pursuit or following of God in obedience, it just says he believed him. He took God at his word. Then what Abraham did in obedience to God is he got circumcised. Now that circumcision was not that what made Abraham righteous, but it was a seal of the righteousness. It exhibited it. It demonstrated it. It proved it in the sight of man, in the sight of God. So you see that Abraham is justified by faith, but those who are justified by faith then demonstrate that faith by their works. That's what James' teaching is. And here what we see listed in verse 8, giving to the poor, making restitution, these are not the root, they're the fruit. He's not doing this to be saved, he's doing it because now he's saved. And this is the exhibition of this new life that is within him. And so the Lord Jesus recognizes this and says, now this day salvation has come to this house. Now we're out of time, and please forgive me. I have this terrible tendency of talking really fast and trying to cram a bunch of information in a short amount of time. But I hope there's something for us this morning. The Lord Jesus is worthy of being sought. As an anxious inquirer outside of Christ, who's may perhaps just investigating the claims of Christianity and the Bible, he is worthy of your trust, worthy of your pursuit. Those who come to him, he will by no means cast out. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I can't think of anything I have given up that in following the Lord Jesus in my life of vanity fair and pleasure that I have regretted. Not the path of least resistance, of course, but definitely the path of least regret. And for those of us here this morning that know the Lord, that are His children by faith in His Son, recognizing that our life with Him is not meant to be this static thing, this passive thing, but we're ought to continue on with Him. As you have received Christ, so walk ye in Him. The Lord Jesus is a relationship. And so, Father, you know the grave limitations I have in communicating these things and especially in living them out. And so, Lord, I just pray your help this morning in the clutter and the rapid fire communication of these truths. I just pray that you would take what is good, what is yours, what is from you, and allow that, Father, to marinate in our hearts, that we would rejoice in you, in your Son who came to seek and to save those who were lost. Lord, where would we be apart from Him? We just thank you for Him, and I just pray your blessing on each and every one of your people this morning, that they would go encouraged and strengthened and delighting in their God. I just ask this in your Son's name. Amen.